is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Are your expectors up this morning?
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
Doesn't matter whether you're here or where you are, our expectors need to be up, right?
Yeah.
Because God is always about doing something, isn't he? Thank you, Jesus, that he's not silent concerning you and he's not silent concerning me. Thank you, God. Just something I hope I never get over the reality of that. If you'll turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 15, we have a few last simple examples before we start on the last stretch on our ministry of the Holy Spirit. And like I say, these are simple examples, in that they're short, I should say. They're really not simple, but they're short examples. But what you can glean from them is just actually earth-shattering and enormous, as often it is with the Word of God and with everything he makes. I mean, how many things has God made in creation that they don't necessarily come right out and smack you in the forehead, but if you really focused on them, if you really opened your heart, they would speak volumes. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
In some respects, I wish I had a broader spectrum to draw from, but you know, because I am who I am, and because I've done the things I have done, the only things I have to draw from is what I have, and which is kind of a self-evident statement. But when I going back and looking back, the things that come back to my heart, of course, concerning creation, I'm just astounded. A number of people that turned from atheist, turned from agnostic, turned from evolution to believing in God, and not only believing in God, but getting to know things about God that you would think one would only find in the Bible, and they found it by looking at his creation.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the people that are the founders of the ID movement, of the intelligent design movement, who are not necessarily all Christian. Some of them are just deists. Some of them just believe in God, but they don't know about this Jesus guy yet. But you know, if they keep on searching, they'll find him.
Mm-hmm.
If they're searching out of sincerity, you can't block a person from coming to know Christ, can you?
Right.
You can't. If they're really seeking, they will find. It's astounding to me listening to this one particular video that we have, and we'll lend it to anybody who wants to borrow it, assuming that we still have a copy. We've lent several out, and I don't know if we've ever gotten any of them back. It's called Privileged Planet. And in it, two guys, just brilliant men, studying the Earth and stuff like that, the things about the Earth and its location, the solar system, universe, blah, blah, blah. Found a whole lot of things about God's character just by seeing the world and the way it was made, the way it was situated. They discovered all kinds of things about his character. And when you look in Romans first chapter, that says that we're without an excuse because of things that he's made. If you actually dive into that passage, it actually, what it says is that what should leave us with the impression of is the basic attributes of God, the things that anybody that's pretty much, if they're half blind, they could run into this and know it about God, are the things that are the reason why people are without an excuse. Not talking about the deep things about God. They're talking about the basic, surface, simple, doughhead things about God are obvious to everyone if they just have eyes to see. Now, you will not find out just directly through creation the deeper things of God. What those things are intended to be, nature is intended to be an appetizer.
Mm-hmm.
It's intended to whet the appetite, prime the pump to get you to come. Mm-hmm. Kind of like the Word of God was. You know, what did Jesus tell me? You're searching the Scriptures, think you're going to find your meal there, and that's the appetizer. It was intended to lead you to the meal, right? You know, it's supposed to whet the appetite so you're actually looking for something, right, that's deeper and more profound. And that's true about all of God's Word and about creation and everything. It's true about these short little clips in Scripture as well. So in Acts chapter 15, starting at verse, we can start in verse 18, because there's no way, unless we back up to the very beginning, to keep from starting in the middle of a sentence. But he says, known to God, starting verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. That's already pretty impressive.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Just so you know, a backdrop, this is a continuation of what we were reading last week. We ended with another situation that this is when they had problems. Remember that last week we kind of covered where Peter had come to Jerusalem and they had kind of met him right there on the road and said, wait a minute, you've been hanging out with Gentiles. We've heard about it. You're not pulling any punches with us. We know what you've been doing. And, you know, and he explained to them what God had done, and they rejoiced that the Gentiles had been included, right? Mm-hmm. And we didn't end with that. We went on to another example. The last thing we left with was when they had gone to a region and they had totally rejected the gospel, though they had been led to go there, right? And they went away rejoicing, filled with joy, even having wiped the dust off against that city. They weren't moved by what they just experienced, were they? Mm-hmm. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, regardless of what they had experienced, because this isn't where they drew their joy from. Well, now we're at a place in Scripture where later on, after it became common knowledge to the Jewish believers that the Gentiles had been allowed in, certain people from Jerusalem, the very place where Peter was when the announcement was made and accepted that the Gentiles had been accepted into the kingdom of God, and they all rejoiced, a little subgroup of Pharisees, you know, they were born again Pharisees, but you know, how many people realize that when you get born again, you don't slough off instantly all the garbage you were carrying around when you were in the world? You know what I mean? And, you know, these brothers were no different. Praise God for these brothers. They loved the Lord, and they had good intentions. Anybody had a good intention? Been dead wrong in your good intention, but you had good intention. Well, these Pharisees were no different. They loved the Lord. I have no doubt of that. They were truly born again, and they had good intentions, but they were also dead wrong. And they had gone from Jerusalem as a personal mission of their own to go over there to Antioch and explain to all these new convert Gentiles that, you know, it is great that you accepted Jesus and all, but that's really not all you need to do. You need to be circumcised in the covenant. You need to keep everything that is written in the book of the law of Moses, including the dietary laws and all the other things. And so they were putting a yoke of bondage on them that even the Jews weren't able to keep. Right? So that's where we are in this verse, okay? I kind of gave you a short synopsis rather than reading three chapters, okay? So known to God from eternity, verse 18 again, chapter 15. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who were turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, stop right there. That's a pretty short list, isn't it? Really. And 2,000 years later, there's only one of those that really apply to us for the largest part, right? I mean, I don't feel too inclined to go out and drink blood, and I don't feel too inclined to buy meat that was offered to an idol. In fact, I'm not sure where you would buy meat that was offered to an idol in America. But sexual immorality, oh yeah, that really applies to Christians in America, doesn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You think? So, I mean, it's a relatively short list when you consider that, I don't know, looking here, Matthew's essentially here, so that right there is a good part of all the things it says you should and should not do, right? And out of that huge list, he brings up four things, right? Can you hold on just for a second? Can you keep it?
Yeah.
Okay. Four things he brings up, right? It's not a very large list out of all that,
no.
Right? But notice the next thing he says out of his mouth. He says, four. He says, I want you to be careful about these things. It's important that we tell them that. But he says, but we need to write to them. This isn't the actual letter. This is them talking about what's going to be in the letter when they write it, right? And he says, we need to write to them to abstain from things that are polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and things strangled, and from blood. The reason why he part of that list in particular was not because this was more important than all the other moral codes of the law, but because they particularly applied to these heathen Gentiles. They're the ones that would really stand out to them. Because if those Gentiles at that time did anything, it was a dietary problem and it was a sexual problem. And we know that just from history, but also from Scripture. Right? But notice the next word out of his mouth, for Moses has been read throughout many generations by generations, I'm sorry, Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What's he saying here? That the other moral laws are not important? No, he's saying we're going to capitalize on these four because they already know the rest because Moses has preached in every city. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows this stuff. But I want to capitalize on these four. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, did you hold on to it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It talks about abstaining things polluted by idols.
Mm-hmm.
Did he write this like after he said, if it doesn't bother your conscience to eat meat?
Yeah. Actually, the time period, I don't really know, Michelle. That's a good question. I've wondered that myself, and I've never bothered to look it up.
Okay.
But I think that the reason why is because of the fact that, borrowing from what we know about Scripture, you probably already suppose this anyway, and that's, you know, where the Scripture talks about that we have to be careful for infringing upon our brother's conscience, right? And the Gentiles, all the Gentiles had come out of eating food that was offered to idols, and some of them, as Paul said in Romans, the 14th chapter, some of these brand new baby Christians are still eating those things as though it were offered to a real demon, as though that really had real power. And those of you who have more knowledge and are not, don't feel compelled to abstain from eating meat that was offered to an idol, you damage the young conscience of these baby Christians because they're still eating it as though it has something to do with demonic worship. And so you need to be careful about that. So it's my belief, though I can't be dogmatic about it, is that the reason why he gave this short list is because of the fact that it was going to be immediately applicable to everybody, especially in Antioch. Not just go ahead and keep away from this, because it doesn't matter, because this letter in particular was written to the Christians in Antioch. Now, it wound up doing a circuit among all the Gentiles, but it started in Antioch. That was exactly the people who was written to, right? And so that's my belief, but it's a very good question, one I've wondered myself, and I've just never bothered to look up the dates. Very good question, though. Because later on, Paul does say, you know, those who have a strong conscience, it doesn't bother them to eat things offered to an idol. And he said, in fact, you know, I know, and you know, talking, I believe, to the Corinthians at the time, that an idol is nothing. And that, you know, there's nothing in and of itself that is wrong, right? But to him who thinks it is wrong in his own conscience, when he does it to him, it is sin. And if you as a brother know it bothers the conscience of your brother or sister in Christ and do it in front of them, you are sinning against your brother and no longer walking in love. Is everybody still connecting with this? Does that make sense?
Correct.
So that's my take on it. And if anybody has anything else, I'm open to it because I don't know. That's just been my belief. But it's an excellent question because Paul did in another place address this as though eating meat to an idol is nothing. So why bring it in this list? Yes?
We can apply that to a lot of things,
mm-hmm.
Like drinking.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Because, you know, there's so many things, and that's why it's important to be very sensitive.
Absolutely.
For us to, you know, what offends somebody.
Yeah.
And even saying words, certain words.
That's true.
That, you know, I could care less about, but some people just don't.
Yeah, and there's a difference between a person being offended, meaning it bothers them, and it being something that wounds their conscience. There's a big difference, a huge difference, because everybody's offended about just about anything. I mean, you'd have to stop breathing to eventually, and there is a subgroup that's offended by that too. And it doesn't matter what you do, people are going to be offended. So you can't walk on eggshells your entire life, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit not to damage a person's conscience. Because the word offense there means actually to do violence to their soul. Okay, so we're not talking about, you walk the wrong way or you wore the wrong pair of shoes or you said something in just the wrong way and people just got a real sensitive attitude. That's their problem, right? Because people are going to be offended, right? And you don't need to take advantage of that and press them on that and make them irritated because now you are in sin, right? But we're talking about the offense that God is specifically talking about is wounding someone's conscience. And that to the point where it can drive them literally away from the faith. Okay? So that's so we have to be real careful about that because otherwise we can get in bondage, can't we?
Yes.
I mean, you know, Jesus, you realize in Jesus' day there were people who were probably very much against drinking in that day as well. Even among the Jews. They were legalistic people in every age. Right? Even though they knew that the law didn't say there's anything wrong with it, the fact that it says don't get drunk, they had fence laws, didn't they? And those fence laws were so far out away from the commandment that God gave and were so much more strict than what God said. So, and they did that so that if we keep these really hard ones, there's no way in this world we'll break what God says, right? And so I imagine that in that group were people that just said, you shouldn't drink at all. If you're a true covenant Jew, you shouldn't let alcohol even touch your lips.
Right.
And yet Jesus came eating and drinking,
yes,
didn't he?
Yes.
And John came not eating or drinking, and they rejected both of them,
yes.
Were offended by both of them.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Jesus say about that very thing? He said, you know, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he's got a demon. And he said, the Son of Man comes both eating and drinking, you say he's a wine bibber and a glutton. But I'm telling you that wisdom is justified by his children. In other words, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, not in what I've done out here. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So but good sub-conversation. I like this. Okay, so let's get back over here to Acts. I'm really, really pleased with the question, though, Michelle, because most probably people will never even pick up on that. He says here, starting back in verse 20, but we write to them, but we need to write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For, that's the reason why the word for is there. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
For, we already know, Moses has had, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every single city, being read in the synagogues every single Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send those chosen men with their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are in the who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some of you, some who went out from who?
Us
in Jerusalem. This is the reason why they went back to Jerusalem to deal with this. Not because Jerusalem was the mother church and everybody had to go there to for legal issues. It's because the fact that the people that went out spreading the lie came from Jerusalem.
Right.
And so therefore you go to the source, right?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They went back to the source. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no further burdens on you, burdens than these necessary things, that you abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, who did it seem good to? To them and the Holy Spirit. They were working together with, again, an example of co-partnership. Would you not say that this is a pivotal issue? This was a big deal.
Yeah.
I mean, the Gentiles had just come into the body of Christ, just come to the kingdom of God, and these people were excited, right? Yeah. And the first thing that happens is legalism comes and smacks them in the forehead.
Right.
2,000 years later, it's no different. It's no different. And you know, it comes through well-intending people. These Pharisees, I don't remember where it was written that they were Pharisees, it's either before or after this, and I'm not going to read it right now, but feel free to read the entire chapter. You'll find it. It was Pharisees who were born again. They loved the Lord. You can't be born again without loving him. These guys did not have malicious intent. They were just wrong. Are you with me?
Right.
And no one, even in this group, no one, even the group of apostles and elders didn't demonize the Pharisees that sent them out. They just said, we never said this.
Right.
And we're sending these people out to correct this problem, but we never said this. Right? So it's very important that we recognize that, you know, I love the way this whole thing worked. The actual council was with the apostles and the elders, the leaders. Right? The people who establish churches and the ones who keep them running. Prophets were not asked into the group. Teachers were not asked. Evangelists were not requested. The only two people that were there were apostles and elders. The two people who are the heads of the churches. Period. Right? And then when the decision was made, they brought it before the entire church. Because it wasn't just them that sent the letter. They submitted it as well to the church. Right? Even though they are leaders, they also appealed to the church for their agreement as well.
They had to be one mind.
They needed to be one mind. You see how, now the leaders, they are in fact leaders, but they are not exempt from the body. They also took the counsel that they'd received from the Spirit of God and submitted it to the review of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So that as one body and one voice, they spoke to the Gentiles.
That's right.
Can you imagine receiving a letter with that kind of authority?
Yeah,
2,000 years ago, if I had been a Gentile and I'd had some people come to me and lead me to the Lord, and I'm rejoicing that another group of people who know the Lord, in fact, they know the Lord real well. These guys used to be Pharisees. They know the law. And here they come and they're telling me, well, you know, it's great you accepted Jesus, but you need to do these things. Now I'm feeling like the weight of the world on my shoulders. And then to have a wave of all of the Christians, the whole church and its leaders from Jerusalem, come with letters. They felt it was that important that these two men, Barnabas and Paul, left from Antioch and went all the way down to Jerusalem, spent days there, all talking about my situation. I'm on their heart. I matter. I'm on their radar. And the whole church, with one accord, sent letters back to me to set me free. How belonging do they feel?
Yes.
Unbelievable. What a beautiful picture. Would you not agree with me? What a beautiful picture. And this was, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to require no greater things than these things. Lay no greater burdens on you. I like that the Holy Spirit doesn't like to lay burdens on me.
Yes.
You agree with that? Oh, I really like that. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit does not like to lay burdens on me, because he could, right? I mean, he couldn't, because he is who he is. But, you know, being God, taking away his character, he could. It's within the scope of his authority.
Yeah.
But aren't you glad he's not like that? Yeah. Amen? Only the things that are necessary. I'm also glad that God doesn't skirt on the necessary things. He will confront you in the areas you need to be confronted.
Right.
He's not silent, not only not to praise you, but also to correct you because of love.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Now, these guys weren't being corrected. They were just being encouraged, right? They hadn't done anything wrong. They just didn't know the truth yet.
Right.
But when they needed to know truth, the Spirit of God was not silent. Now, I want you to also get something else out of this passage. These Gentiles, they're baby Christians, aren't they? How many people, we've talked about here this in here many times, the baby Christians often will have a more sensitive spirit than people that unfortunately have been born again for a long time. It should not be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And in fact, it shouldn't be that way, right? But often, many times it winds up being that way. And yet, you know, the Holy Spirit chose not to speak directly to those people in Antioch. He did it through official channels because he wants to promote what Virginia said, oneness. It was very important to knit the hearts of the Jews to the hearts of the Gentiles.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit was not going to miss this opportunity. By circumventing the church in Jerusalem and the Christians that were Jews and just directly dealing with the Gentiles, he allowed and in fact made them sit and wait. Some of them probably chewing their fingernails. Wait. Just be patient. It may have been a month or two before they got word back. Now I'm saying that to you so that you've got a box to place times of silence in. Sometimes God is not going to speak directly to you. Oh, no, Brother Mark, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry. I don't care. I didn't ask you to believe. I'm just telling you it's the truth. Sometimes God's not going to speak directly to you. He's got a greater agenda than just you.
Amen.
Now, is he also concerned about the Antiochs in the world? Of course he is. He's not silent, but sometimes he requires you to remain patient in the middle of his silence, because he will speak, but he's going to speak in a certain way, because he's got more than just you on his radar. He's reconciling everybody he can.
Yeah.
God is an economist.
Yeah.
He tries to get as much done with as little effort as possible.
Yeah.
Right? If there's going to be a problem that rises up, God's going to get as much mileage on it as he can. Redeem as many people, reconcile as many hearts, do as much good, and get as much furtherance of the kingdom of God in the hearts of man as possible out of every single little problem that crops up. He's gonna milk that baby dry. Gonna get as much out of it as he can, because he loves you. And that requires sometimes that we just be patient and stay under. Are you following me?
Yeah.
So I'm hoping that ministers you a little bit, because there are going to be times of silence. There are going to be times when you're going to wonder about something. You're not going to have an answer immediately. And that's okay. Because this is not just about you. The only reason why we get impatient, the only reason why we set patience and endurance to the side, is because of consideration of self. You following me?
Yeah.
And if we, and in all reality, if we were to just say, you know what, Father God, I'm not going to worry about whether I hear from you on this or not. What I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to do business as usual. If it was something that you had to know, In order to make the next action, God would tell you. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. Okay? Meaning, in other words, if the next action was demanded of you immediately and you had to act, God's not going to keep silent to you on things like that. Mm-hmm. But on things that might be very, very important, like this, their righteousness, their right standing with God was on trial. Wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Whether or not I can continue to be right with God, it sounds like now it's based upon works. And that's not the message that that guy preached to me. I'm not sure what to believe at this point. Yeah, they had some inner turmoil. What did they have to rest upon? All that they knew of God. All they could do at that point is say, you know what, Paul and Barnabas have got our best interests at heart. They say this isn't true. They're going back to Jerusalem. I'm just going to rest before God and just believe that even if those things are required of me, God's going to enable me to do that as well. I'm not going to worry. I refuse to get into worry. And they stayed in that position for X number of days or months until the word came back. Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So this is important because you can find peace without getting the direct answer to your prayer immediately. Can't you?
Mm-hmm.
Of course you can. Our peace is not determined based on that. Our peace is oneness with God. And if you're wondering, like these Gentiles were, well, I don't know if I can be one with you because there's something I don't know. He's like, well, then you're just walking in the light of what you do know. You are one with me. Don't worry about it. What you need to know, I'll make sure you know. And I understand that in your mind, you realize there's something I don't know. I want to know that so I can please you. You don't have to worry about that. You do please me. Because if you're walking in the light of what you already know, you're pleasing me. Don't worry about the stuff you don't know. I'm glad that it concerns you. Now just hand it over to me and rest the full weight of it on me, rejoicing. Do exactly what Philippians says. And it says, in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And then just rest. Amen? Yeah. Knowing he's got you.
Yeah.
Knowing he's not displeased with you. Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? Yes or no?
Yes.
It is true. Gosh, isn't it great to know that you're accepted in the Beloved? And that, you know, it doesn't matter if you've got gray hairs that you don't know about. If you're seeking God and you've put a prayer before God and you've asked for wisdom, if you'll just trust him, he says that he'll give wisdom to you. Didn't he promise that? He didn't say he'll give it to you that day or even within 24 hours. He didn't even promise it would come in the next 10 years.
Right.
It'll come when it needs to come.
Right.
And until then, you just rest.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is where trust comes in.
Yeah.
Amen? Thank you, God. You know, that right there would be worth the price of admission, right there.
Right.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yes, ma'am.
That happened with my job.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had no clue why God wanted me to quit. I kept saying that. I don't know why, but, you know.
I know.
And I kept pinpointing it to things. So I said, well, maybe it's because of this, or maybe it's because of that. And I was just totally at loss. And then I hear I'm not working. Things happened. I needed money.
Mm-hmm.
God provided it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh, did he provide all the things that I needed? And then I come to the end, you know, that I was getting to, and I get to go back to work even sooner. And I'm going, this is too strange, God. And it wasn't even for me at all.
Mm-hmm.
It was for Dwayne.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because he's legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm starting to realize now that, you know, God wants to show him something.
Mm-hmm. And he uses his brothers, his sons and his daughters to do that. Absolutely.
I love it. It's just too
cool. You and I, we realize it or not, we're one of the other ways that you can consider yourself is spiritual currency. God will spend you on other people.
Yes.
Amen. Just like he spent Christ on us.
I love that.
Amen.
Thank
and the Holy
Jesus.
Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, spends himself on us.
Yes.
We're spiritual currency. God sees value in you. God is so good, isn't he? All right. So let's go on to the next verse. That was a good one, wasn't it?
Yes.
In fact, let's look real quickly. I just want to connect it with one of the promises. So turn to John, the 16th chapter, if you will. You're very familiar with this, but I want you to see it. John chapter 16, what they needed to know, because Paul and Barnabas believed they knew the truth, didn't they?
Yeah.
And what do? Rather than saying, you know what, darn it, I know what God said, and just, you know, to heck with what these Pharisees say, I don't care. What did they do? They went and they submitted themselves to other counsel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul was a man not only with authority, but under authority.
Yes.
He was not a prideful man. Thank you. And I tell you, he could not have been the person God called him to be or be as effective as he was if he had been. Amen? Yeah. He willingly hupotassoed himself underneath other counsel. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And then all of the elders and all of the apostles, they also submitted what they got from the Lord to the entire church. Yeah. That's where we get the submitting to one another. It doesn't take away the authority of the leaders because they are the rulers. They are the leaders. But at the same time, we submit to one another as well, don't we?
Right.
It's not an either or, it's a both and. Right? There's a way in which you honor an elder and you honor an apostle that is not the same elder you have with just among brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a level of honor that they owe the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf as well. They must submit to the body as well, don't they? We all submit to one another in various ways and in different ways. Inside of a husband relationship, a husband and wife relationship, there's no question in Scripture. God goes out of his way to make it clear that the man's the head of the relationship. And yet there are ways that he needs to hupotasso to his wife. Isn't it the truth?
Yeah.
There are ways that he conforms himself and he acclimates himself even to his own wife as she does to him.
Yeah.
It's not, and that's the, he, to do that, he doesn't have to surrender authority. It's in his authority that he does it.
Yeah.
Amen? Christ did it.
Yeah.
When did he stop being the Lord of the church and yet he stoops to kneel and wash? Mm-hmm. Right? Amen? This is a beautiful picture that we should really get the understanding of. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Not one of the person in the Godhead is less important than the other, and yet they all serve one another.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Beautiful.
Just look at what pride did to Lucifer.
Yeah.
Here.
Amen. Any consideration of self. Amen?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It just strips us of all dignity. Lucifer was beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
A gorgeous and amazing creature.
Right.
And because of self-consideration, lost everything. Jesus. If it weren't for the fact that he did it with eyes wide open, I'd have pity for him. John 16, looking at verse 13, is the promise that they lived out there in Acts. And that was, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, right? The one, it says, they said, it seemed good to us and to the
Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Doesn't matter what kind of truth you need, whether it has to do with Paul, are you an apostle to the Jews or to the Gentiles, or whether it is it an Antioch Gentile that's wondering, do I have to keep all the legalism of the law in order to be saved? No, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all of that. All of it. Doesn't matter what truth you need, he will lead you into it. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. Does that mean that he's always going to direct you directly? Sometimes he'll do it indirectly, won't he?
Mm-hmm.
We just saw that example in Acts 15, right?
Yeah.
But is he going to fail to do it? No. He's always going to do it. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Thank you, God. So that's the promise Jesus gave, and we see it happening right there in Acts, don't we?
Yeah.
Jesus was good for his word. Isn't that amazing? Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that comforting?
Yeah.
It's good to know that he's reliable. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Acts, the 16th chapter, please. We'll see another one. And really, this is coupled together with yet another verse. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Then this is predominantly, I believe it is predominantly Paul and Timothy, but I'm not certain. Anyway, in verse 6, he says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them to do that either. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice, in all of this, was God going out of his way at the very beginning to tell Paul, this is what I want you to do. Don't bother going over here. Don't go. He let them have free course to, well, I'm going to go over this way because it seemed like a good thing to do, right? And in the going, the Spirit of God said, no, no, not so much. Don't want you to go there. Okay. So they start going another direction, right? And as they're going, and you and I don't know, but that they saw a few places on the way there. And that's why God didn't tell them in advance. Yeah. You and I, the whole story is not here. Are you following me?
Right, right.
Okay? All they know is, all we know is that they decided, well, we're going to go over here. And on the way, maybe they stopped at two or three cities and evangelized them, and that's why God permitted it. But then as they're actually about to head towards that city, God says, no, I don't want you going there either. Okay? So we'll go this way. You notice how this is a co-participation. It's not a dictatorship. Hello?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I mean, are you seeing co-partnership?
Yes.
I hope that you are. Because now take it from the scriptures and allow yourself to see it in your life. Because he didn't co-partner with them and failed to do it with us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, he's not silent either. If they're going into wrong, they're going to know, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But nonetheless, he co-partners with them. He doesn't just dictate. Yes, ma'am?
Well, just like an example, I know, at least for Rob and myself, there's a time in our life where we're like, we want to know what is the perfect will of God? Mm-hmm. This isn't perfect. I'm not going to do it. It's almost like a fear that you don't want to do anything because you don't want to make
right.
the wrong decision. And then, you know, I've had some friends this summer, like, I just want to do exactly what God wants me to do concerning school, concerning this, concerning that. And it's just come to a point where you have to do something, mm-hmm. and even if it's the wrong decision, God can use it
mm-hmm.
to teach you something.
That's so, right.
Like, don't be paralyzed in fear that you're going to make the wrong decision.
God, that's so
decision.
Huge.
He can use anything.
You are so right.
Even your mistake.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That is so right. I mean, and you know, and I think that everybody in one way or another has lived with that paralyzing fear.
Yes.
You know, and that keeps you from doing anything. And you know, and again, that reminds me of that quote I saw on Facebook a week ago. You know, I'd rather my life be, at the end of my life, there it'd be filled with a bunch of oh my's than regrets.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, regrets are when you didn't do anything. Right? You know, oh my is I did something and I found out it was wrong, but God can redeem that. Amen?
Yes.
Can't he?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, definitely, I know exactly what you're talking about. And you know, and in the doing it, as you're walking toward, 9 times out of 10, you're going to wind up getting this. Because if there's anything a child understands, it's the word no.
Mm-hmm.
We get that, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, when your conscience begins to scream at you, you know that, don't you? I may not always hear when God says specific words. But I'm telling you what, if I start taking a walk towards what is not His will, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear.
Yeah, right.
You know, don't you? Amen? Now, maybe you've already committed to it. Is that redeemable? Like
yeah.
Michelle said, absolutely it is. You know, maybe you missed it. Maybe you had an inclination it was wrong and did it anyway. Is that still forgivable? Of course it is. Is it redeemable? Abso-stinking-lutely it is. Right? Thank you, God.
Yeah.
If not, we'd all would just be on the spiritual junk heap right now.
Yeah.
With all the bad decisions we've made, right? You know,
yeah.
In my life, I've made a ton of them. Mm-hmm. Enough for all of you I've made in my own life. So thank you, Lord. That's an excellent point. So we are, where did I leave off? I do this a lot. 16, thank you. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, actually I didn't remember reading that far, did I? No, I didn't. I didn't even read about Lydia. We're in, you're talking about chapter 16, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Lydia baptized at Philippi.
Yeah, okay, there you go.
11.
Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight across, straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost or principal city of Macedonia. So they eventually got there, didn't they?
Yeah.
Right? A Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So, I mean, they got there, and they still weren't sure where to go.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It doesn't say they went right from there, and God said, this is what I want you to do. Go right over here. Mm-hmm. Don't waste any time.
Right.
Did they? No, they were just pretty much wandering around for a few days.
Right.
Not really having much direction at all. I mean, does it say here that they went directly to this person that Paul got the vision of? It says, we've been there for some days. And on the Sabbath, they just happened to meander down there to the riverside, where the prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to these women who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Amen?
Yeah.
A lot like Cornelius.
Yeah.
Worshipper of God. You know, does that, just because these people weren't born again, does that keep them off God's radar?
No.
No. These people were worshiping God the only way they knew had. And God, you notice, God did not give the gospel directly to him. Didn't give it directly to her. He sent someone. And all the while she had to wait. Amen?
Yes.
Because this is not just about Lydia. Though it very much is about her, it's not just about her. Amen? It's not just about Paul and the group that were with him. And for all we know, it wasn't necessary to wait this many days because maybe Lydia was around certain people who needed to hear this well on this day. I don't know. I'd have to read the scripture to know that. But the point is that it's not just about them. And you know, it wasn't just about this group. It was about all the thousands and thousands and thousands of believers who would read about this account throughout the generations afterwards. God had all that in mind, didn't he? Absolutely. His time, known from eternity are all his works. Amen? So he says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. This verse just blesses me so much, and so does Cornelius, because it just shows how important an individual is. You know, I mean, that just says so much to me. There isn't a person that's insignificant. It just doesn't exist. Amen? Lydia heard us. This isn't just hearing with the ears. She heard. Amen? She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. That tells me she was probably a woman of means. Purple was expensive. Purple garments were not cheap. Not in that day. So, you know, chances are she had some money. Right? And it says, and yet her heart was not caught up in the money. And I'm reading in the scripture. I don't know that she was a person of means, but chances are she was. Greater percentage of likelihood. And yet her heart wasn't just caught up in the material goods, was it? She was seeking after God. Boy, God was not going to pass by that at all. City of Thyatira, who worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart. God, you realize there's a day when God opened your heart? God, I mean, that kind of stuff, I don't know why that ministers to me as much as it does, but it does. When I see this about Lydia, I realize that even if I didn't realize it when I was 5 years old and I saw with eyes, you know, that I could see Christ, at that moment, God had gone into my heart and opened it. The day that you saw, God was in your heart opening it. Or you'd have never seen it. You'd have never seen it. Thank you, God, for his involvement. The precious Spirit of God. What an advocate we have. Amen? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us to stay. So the Spirit of God was leading Paul and Barnabas and the whole group, wasn't he? Skip over, if you will, real quickly to chapter 18. See something very similar. Chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because then he was of the same trade as they were, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it says here he was constrained by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was strongly influenced to do this. Because remember, we read a little bit earlier how Paul had said, you know, I'm giving up on you guys. You've judged yourself unworthy. And yet, what did the Holy Spirit constrain him to do? I want you to talk to the Jews. Now, that was not his ministry, was it? His ministry was to the Gentiles. But at this moment, though he had already made up his mind, I'm done with the Jews, the Holy Spirit constrained him. Amen? And look what was the result. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own hands, I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done. Right? Now he said he was done before. But the Holy Spirit, no, I want you to give them another chance. Knowing darn well they were going to completely reject it. And yet, what did the Holy Spirit do? He was faithful. He was faithful to give them another word. And he did it to a guy who didn't want to do it. Sounds a lot like Jonah. I'm not going. I am not going. God's like, there you are. You know? Now, I mean, when it was all over, Paul's like, you know what? I am done. We're done. Right? I'm going to the Gentiles. Just like I said I was, I'm going. God had me do this, and now I'm done. Now, the Holy Spirit had told him to do it again. He would have. I have no doubt about that, about the character of Paul. But I want you to see, again, this is, it's a brief little clip, but we see the Spirit of God not being silent. He's speaking, isn't he?
Yeah.
And he's fulfilling what he promised in his word. Romans 8:4 is another place that is being fulfilled by this very thing. Those who are the mature sons of God are habitually led by him, led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, the immature sons of God are not always led by him, right? But the mature sons of God are habitually led by the Spirit of God. That means as we grow, the more and more and more led we become. Amen? Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Now, I want us to read, think, because we're real close to ending, I want us to, there was one or the other, and I can't remember which one it was I wanted us to look at. Let's look at this. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Acts, the 10th chapter. Just a couple of verses in closing here. Acts 10. This is back with Cornelius, though we're really not reading the account of Cornelius. We want to just focus on one thing that Peter said when he opened his mouth. And that meant what? What did it mean when he opened his mouth? The Holy Spirit was filling it, right? When he ministered with the ability that God supplied, amen? So that God might be glorified. Right. Or to borrow from the words of Paul in another place to Corinthians, the reason why I came to you, not with my own wisdom, but with the Spirit of God's wisdom, was so that your faith wouldn't rest in me, but in God's power. Right? So Peter is being faithful to do this, amen? So in verse 34, again, this is Acts 10, looking at starting verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Thank you, God. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What that word you already know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what?
The Holy Spirit.
So it's a who, not just a what, right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the person of the anointing is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Now, I read that on purpose so that when we go over here to our last verse, you'll see it. Go over to turn to 1 John. A few of you, this is one of your favorite verses, if I remember properly. And it'll take me a minute to find it because I didn't intend to look it up. To me, the whole book of 1 John is one thought, so it's hard to break it down to categories for me. Yes, it's in chapter 2. Start in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might be obvious or manifest that they were not one of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy One, who's that referring to?
The Holy Spirit.
Nope.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus specifically. I didn't mean that wasn't intended to be a trick question. Historically, all the way through the Old Testament and in the New, it talks about the Holy One was going to be the Messiah. In fact, remember, the Old Testament talked about that the Holy One's body would not see corruption, right? Who was the Holy One? It was Christ, right? The Holy One, the dedicated, the consecrated one, the loyal one, right? But you have an anointing from Jesus, in other words, right? And what is that? Who's the person of that anointing? The Holy Spirit. Amen? He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth or because you're ignorant of it, but because you do know the truth, and that no lie is from the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Anointed One? He is anti-anointing who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies, in other words, he's anti-ministry of the Holy Spirit, in other words. Are you following that? The anointing is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the person of the anointing. Are you following me? In other words, Jesus Christ, when it says that Jesus Christ was anointed by, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, and then it starts talking about what he did, right? who went about. Well, what's that mean then? The anointing was there to empower him for ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another wording for that is the ministry of reconciliation that we've talked about many times in here, right? Okay, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let's start in verse 23 again. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the anointed one, the one who has been anointed by the presence of the personal Holy Spirit? He is anti-anointing who denies the Father and the Son. He's against the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is essentially what that's saying. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, takes up residence in you, has its place of home or resting in you. In other words, you're not fighting it.
Right.
You're working with it. You're at peace with it because you're in agreement with it. Amen?
Yeah.
If it abides with you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised. Eternal life. You notice again he didn't bring up heaven.
Right.
Eternal life. Knowing God intimately. That's the promise. But it's so much better than heaven. It's so much better than a place. Amen?
Yes.
People are better within places. Right? Relationship is better than places and things. Would you not agree with me?
Yes.
Certainly with God. Right?
Yes.
His promise isn't mundane, silly things. He's promised himself. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. This day we are filled with deception, aren't we?
Yeah.
The Bible says, we may touch that next week. It talks about the fact that in the end times the Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons.
Yeah.
Who was the one that expressly said that? The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit.
Right? The one doing the ministry of the anointing, of setting people free, of revealing Christ, of introducing them to union and oneness with Christ. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you don't need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will be able to take up residence in him. Thank you, Lord. So we'll talk a little bit more about maybe the anointing next time. I wanted to end with that just as a little wafer for thought to take with you. So are you getting something out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, I tell you what, we've been invited to a co-partnership.
Yeah.
It's not a dictatorship, it's a partnership. Thank you, God. Mm-hmm. I am so grateful. Yes, Virginia?
I saw on a news clip somewhere, video, that there are around the world three men who have set them up as Jesus Christ themselves.
Mm-hmm.
One is staying in Jerusalem, and they think he's crazy, but the other two... especially one, I think he's from Japan or somewhere around in that area, Manila maybe, or I don't know, but he's got huge following that he says he is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He is, well, he is the Christ.
Yeah.
And it's like, here we go.
Yeah, yeah, we're definitely in that hour.
And, you know, Jesus warned that and said, you know, he's... I'm here and I'm there, don't believe it.
Yeah, it's amazing to me how many times in the last 10 years, ever since the turn of the century and the apocalyptic things that were going on, being prophesied at that time and so on, how often I, and I'm sure you as well, have run into people who just a simple understanding of what the Bible clearly already says, it would have alleviated their fears.
Mm-hmm.
If they had just known what the Bible says very clearly, they would have no reason to be afraid. They're wondering whether or not a meteor is going to hit the earth and destroy the entire planet, or someone's going to set off a nuclear weapon that's going to kill everybody on the planet. The scripture is clear about that. That's not going to happen. And I'm not saying a nuclear weapon may not go off and destroy a good portion of the planet, but there'll still be people on it. The scripture is very clear, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, all these doomsdays, everybody's going to die. Well, eventually, yeah, but not until after the tribulation, and not until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So even if he came back today, it's at least 1,007 years in the future. You won't see it, not in the flesh. And if you were a Christian that had any understanding of doctrine, you'd know that. Just simple reading the New Testament, you'd know that. How much do you realize why the enemy's made such an impetus to go against doctrine? Amen? Because it would save us, wouldn't it? Amen? So much would be saved if we just...